Chapter 18, commencing at verse 9. The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray briefly together as we approach this study of that famous parable. Thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for the freedom to come here today. Thank you for the lovely hymns and songs and psalms. Thank you for the reading that Ruth has just brought us. And we pray, Lord, that what we know not, you'll teach us. What we have not, you'll give us, and what we are not, that we ought to be, you'll help us become. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Was it page 1057? I'm quoting from memory. Thank you. If you care to have it open, if you want to look at the text, well, why not? Anyhow, it's Luke 18. And verses 9 to 14. We'll dive in at verse 10. Two men went to pray, or rather say, one went to brag, the other went to pray. Well, so wrote Richard Crashaw in his book, Steps to the Temple. Yet I want to suggest this morning that we mustn't make the mistake of oversimplifying this famous parable. The danger is that we've become too familiar with it. Well, some of us at any rate. Many of us learnt it in childhood and it stayed with us ever since. I want to suggest that the characters, however, have become too stereotyped. We consider the Pharisee to be a vain, bumptious fellow who delights in every opportunity to parade his many virtues before God and men, and then laps up with pleasure every bit of admiration which comes his way. And we think of the poor tax collector as someone who at last has seen the light, the error of his ways, his self-effacing petition is answered, and he goes home saved, touchingly, even sentimentally humble. But friends, if it really was as simple and straightforward as that, there'd be little need for exposition. On the one hand, we just thank God for the glorious truth that the truly penitent may find pardon and peace. And on the other hand, we'd note the dangers of spiritual pride and arrogance exhibited in the Pharisee. And there we'd leave the parable in its monumental simplicity with a salute and a thank you. However, this morning, I want to suggest that it's not quite as simple as that. I suspect our Lord Jesus Christ had great sorrow in his heart as he told this story. It's a story of church going for church goers, as I hint on the notice slips, the order of service, and I think we may usefully divide it up into three convenient chapters. They're not long. Chapter 1, here goes. Why two men went to the temple. Luke 18, verse 10, answers that very simply. Of course, there it is, if you've got the text before you. They went to pray. But before we consider what happened next, let's look more closely at these two men. First, the tax collector. If he was really so touchingly and sentimentally humble as he appears in our imagination, the parable would hold no problems. But friends, the tax collector was not like that at all. On the contrary, he was a rather tough fellow who had entered the service of the occupying power, Rome, and fleeced his own people for the benefit of his own pocket. In other words, he was a collaborator, a nasty piece of work. And what about the Pharisee? Is he really as bad as our imagination paints him? On the contrary, isn't he a man who is in dead earnest about his service to God? After all, you can tell immediately whether a person's heart is in a thing when it touches his stomach or wallet. And here's a man whose religion touched both. He fasted and sacrificed and cut down his standard of living for God. And that's no mean thing. Indeed, if we compare the two men, we see that whereas the tax collector exerts only a corrupting influence upon the community, the Pharisee works faithfully and sacrificially to preserve its faith and holy traditions. A question. How then can it be that the Lord Jesus should proceed to praise the tax collector and condemn the Pharisee? Let's move on to chapter 2. What happened in the temple? And here we see two parallels between these two men that are often overlooked. One, they both want to stand before Almighty God. They seek his fellowship and the most natural place in Jerusalem to pray, the temple. Notice they're not simply seeking God in nature. People who do this usually just want a religious thrill, but otherwise remain the same. In other words, the God of nature does nothing to them. He doesn't give them any commands. He doesn't judge them. They don't have to live or die for him. They only need enjoy him. But these two men are not like that. They want more and they do more. They enter into the holy presence of God and expose themselves to his will and claims. Neither are trying to escape into cheap non-commitment. Rather, they want to take their stand before the Lord. They both have this in common. Secondly, both approach God with a prayer of thanksgiving. The tax collector, even though his prayer is expressed in the form of a petition, gives thanks that there is such a thing as God's mercy, that there is hope for even someone like him, that even someone as unworthy as he can enter into God's presence. He doesn't have to remain outside, homesick and wailing for paradise lost. the Pharisee too gives thanks to God. What does he actually thank him for? Well, that God's Spirit has worked a great work in his life, that he's been freed from the chains of selfishness and greed, and that he's been made worthy to approach the kingdom of God. He doesn't simply say, "Lord, see what a fine fellow I am, you must be pleased with me." Just to write him off like that would be a malicious caricature. No, even if he did consider himself a fine fellow, he nevertheless thanks God for having made him one. The very fact that both men approach the Lord with a prayer of thanksgiving shows that they have penetrated deeply into the things of God. They are not mere beginners. Beginners and casual Christians usually confine themselves to petitions, especially when they're in trouble. But the next moment, they've forgotten God. It was only a passing panic that exploded into prayer. But when a person gives thanks to God from the heart, he shows that he is not interested in merely using God for momentary help. Rather, he wants God himself. He desires fellowship with God. The Pharisee and the tax collector both had this much in common. Why then should the prayer of one be accepted and the other rejected? To answer that, let's also note that these two men had something further in common. In the temple, both were acknowledging and confessing something about themselves. May I put it like this? They were both performing acts of self-knowing. They were both performing acts of self-knowing, and it's here that we arrive at the key point. The tax collector, first, verse 13. He confesses that he cannot stand before God with his guilty and burdened conscience. In this, he is certainly correct. He's a rotter, and he knows it. Like Isaiah, he's seen his own sinfulness against the burning holiness of Almighty God. And all he can say is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Words echoing the greatest of the penitential psalms, Psalm 51. He stands afar off, we notice, beating his breast, overwhelmed by the sense of his own distance from God. Not a syllable has he to say in criticism of his neighbor, only seven short words which reveal the whole man, as on a dark, stormy night, a flash of lightning will reveal a whole landscape. This man knew he couldn't stand before God in his own right, and he admitted it. That's what he did in the temple that day. Back to verse 11, the Pharisee. He looked at the dubious tax collector standing over in the corner and concludes that unlike him, he can stand before God as of right. And the more he looks at this man, the more holy and satisfied he feels about himself. A little anecdote, if I may. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous, well, certainly well-known, Victorian Baptist preacher, once thought a certain person in his congregation the holiest man he'd ever known. That is, until the man told him so himself. Here the Pharisee pours out his catalogue of virtue. Notice they're all negative virtues, to which he added what theologians call works of supererogation. That's to say, acts, extra acts of piety calculated to establish a claim on God's favour. Have a look at the Church of England article number 14 in the back of the English prayer book sometime when you've got a moment. Of works of supererogation, it is entitled. First, verse 11, the Pharisee contemplates the second table of the law, man's duty to his neighbour. Friends, notice how the early promise of his prayer, God, I thank thee, quickly disappears. Yes, indeed, he does thank Almighty God, but hardly in the right way. Thank you that I am not like other men. We notice here he's dividing humankind into two classes, putting himself in a class above and thrusting down everyone else, the inferiors, the also-rans. Not only does everyone fall short of his perfection, but they are, notice, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he spots this publican, of whom he probably knows nothing apart from the fact that he's a tax collector, and drags him into his prayer. Why? Well, of course, in order that his own virtues should shine more brightly against such an apparent dark backdrop. The Pharisee thanks God that he doesn't have to beat his breast like the tax collector, nor cast his eyes in shame upon the ground. Do you see how quickly his prayer of thanksgiving is turning sour? He's ticked the second table of the law. He reckons his performance adequate, in fact, positively good. He now turns to the first table of the law, his responsibilities towards Almighty God. Here also, he reckons himself, it would seem, faultless. Friends, how many times did he fast? Why? Twice a week, verse 12. Though God's law commanded but once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Numbers 29. No, on the second and fifth day of the week, each and every week, he fasted. What did he tithe? Answer, everything. God's law instructed him to tithe only the fruits of the field and the increase of cattle, Numbers 18. But here there's a tithing of mint and cumin, indeed all that came into his possession. My brothers and sisters, do you see what he's doing? He's bringing God into his debt. He's making those very practices which were meant to be a means of grace, fasting to awaken in us a sense of inward need and poverty, tithing to remind us that everything we have is in fact God-given. He's making those very practices pander to his self-conceit, pride and arrogance. He's attempting to make God, who is no man's debtor, owe him something. And it really should aggravate our sense of moral outrage still further if we keep in mind the fact that his unnecessary and unpleasant references to the tax collector are being made at the same time that that man was being converted. Friends, at that very moment, the angels were singing his welcome into the kingdom of heaven, a penitent sinner who'd truly repented. And see how in his so-called prayer, the Pharisee abuses him. What an unpleasant discord to the music of heaven. We turn to the tax collector again, verse 13. The first thing we're told about him is that he stood afar off. Though God is never far from anyone who really means business with him, of course, for as his word teaches us, he's near those of a contrite heart. Then we're told he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, for he felt that his sins had set him at a distance from God, as indeed they had. and until he had received the forgiveness he sought in reverent awe, he would not presume to press nearer the holy place. Thirdly, we note he beat upon his breast, an outward sign of inward grief and self-accusation. I wonder if we can now begin to see the difference. Chapter 3, how these two men went home. The Pharisee measured himself by looking downward, and naturally he came out favorably in so doing. The tax collector, on the other hand, looked upward. For him, God was the standard. And when we judge ourselves this way, we know that there can be no kind of self-congratulation, and that our need is only and always for mercy. Almighty God is so great, holy and high, his holiness so burning, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight, and remain so as well as after conversion. This being so, the Pharisee is not only not justified, he's infinitely far from it. It can never be a question of his trying a bit harder to get there. He's an offense to Almighty God. He's far away. You see, it's this infinite disparity between the best in the best of men and the holiness of God that makes mercy so crucially necessary. My brothers and sisters, to see this and to understand it is to silence forever the possibility of making ourselves acceptable to God. But when we are in the place of abject, total helplessness, and only grace can put us there and help us see ourselves there, that's the point at which mercy comes. Martin Luther, in one of his books, wrote this. It's really worth quoting. God made the world out of nothing, and it's only when we are nothing, when we come to an utter end of ourselves, that God can make something of us. Therefore, in the final analysis, there's all the difference in the world between the spiritual states of these two men. God resists the proud, and the Pharisee's prayer was blown back like black smoke into his face, whereas the tax collector's petition ascended like incense, sweet-smelling, into heaven itself. He found the mercy he sought so urgently. The Pharisee went back home. His prayer ended with the same cold heart and spiritual deadness with which he'd gone up to the temple, whereas the tax collector returned to his house with a sweet sense of God's pardon and peace. A final question: how could Almighty God make this possible? To answer that, I must take you in thought to another place. Not the temple, beautiful and holy, but to a rocky outcrop outside Jerusalem, to a hill called Calvary, and to a cross there, ugly, horrible, terrible, but more holy. There, the tenor of this tale, God's only Son, freely surrendered his life as a sacrifice for all human sin. He died for those who think they're okay, like the Pharisee, and he died for those who know they're not, like the tax collector, and he died for all in between. It's unlikely any of us are notorious sinners, but we are just as much in need of forgiveness as the two men in this story. It's to be found there, that forgiveness, at the cross, nowhere else. There on the cross, as St. Paul the Apostle wrote in one of his letters, Almighty God made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen?